Hello, how are you doing? It's a blessing to be here, Pastor. Thank you for having me. And it's a pleasure to have everyone online watching this live stream. And I know that if you're watching this live stream, it's because you have a hunger and a desire to grow and to be edified. And specifically for the missions conference, because you care about others. And I want to introduce myself. I already introduced myself in the video, but my name is Steven Villarreal. My wife is Annelie, and we have a son. He's a year and about 5 months old, and his name is Stephen Daniel, and he's a blessing. My whole family, God has given me a precious, wonderful family, and it is a blessing to be able to serve alongside them and have them as we travel from church to church. And I want to tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll go into the sermon. But I grew up on the mission field. My parents surrendered in 92, actually 91. In 92, they started deputation, and they've been in Mexico pretty much since I was born. And I had the privilege of growing up in the culture, speaking Spanish. I grew up in a small village, small town, kicking rocks and stones and playing with the kids in the street and doing all crazy stuff. But the Lord has been good to me and my family. And growing up there, He's prepared me, I believe, for such a time as this. And in around the age of 13, 14 was when I got saved, as you heard in the video. And then a few years later, at a teen camp in Aguascalientes, Mexico, is when I really had the call to surrender everything. I just had that prompting in my soul, where the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and said, "Stephen, you have not surrendered your future to me, and I want to do something with your life." And so I went forward that night at camp, and I said, "God, whatever you want for me, I'm yours." And I felt that God was calling me to preach, but I wasn't sure. So I wasn't sure what he wanted, so I just started making my own plans. And I was going to go into criminal justice. I was planning on maybe going to Bob Jones University, studying to be a policeman. I had 3 weeks of orientation, show me all different branches of the criminal justice, things that I can pursue. But through different sermons and through different situations, God showed me, God brought me to a place where I could see myself doing nothing else than preaching and being in full-time Christian service when it comes to being a missionary, evangelist, or pastoring. And so God took me over to Bible college, and I studied 4 years. In 2015, I was in my junior year, and I was actually going to go back with my dad for the summer. Well, before we crossed the border into Mexico, my dad had a massive heart attack, and he didn't get treated for it about 2 days later. And it's a miracle that he survived from that. But he had open heart surgery. He stayed back here in the States, and I went down to fill in for him. And it was during that time that I met my wife, Annelie. And we had been friends on Facebook, but never talked. I didn't even know we're friends. Some of you can bear, maybe have the same testimony. You have a lot of people on Facebook you don't really know. Well, that was my case. I couldn't remember how we met or anything, but Annelie messaged me through Messenger and said she's praying for our family, and that was during my dad's situation with his heart. And I was so busy taking over for my dad. I was pastoring the church that he started, taking all the emails from the pastors and missionaries and correspondence, that I did not see that message until like 3 months later. And 3 months later, I'm just on Facebook, and I'm just scrolling through, and I was looking at Messenger, and I was like, I have not read, who's Annelie? I haven't even read this message. And 3 months later, I'm looking at her message, and it was a really nice message that she was praying for me and for my family. Well, I took that she was praying for me, right? But anyways, I saw that, and I clicked on her profile. I was like, man, she's really beautiful. I was like, I better answer this message. And so anyways, I answered it, and we became friends, and we had a baptismal service. Five people got baptized. I believe it was five, four, five. And she came over with her parents, and she played the violin and for the song service, and just established a friendship. And 7 months later, became just a little bit more serious, got engaged a year and a half later, and she actually went to Bible college with me for my senior year. She did the 1 year Bible. We graduated together, got married in August, and the first week of September of 2017, I went down to fill in for my dad the second time. And he came off on furlough, came back to the States, medical reasons, and also to report back to the churches. And I pastored the church that he started, Iglesia Bautista Fe en Cristo. My wife was over the children's ministry in a small village called Corral de Piedra. And we saw about a 20% increase in the church attendance during that time that we're there. People were saved, baptized. We discipled 12 of the believers one-on-one. It was actually 10 to 12 of the, yeah, it was 12 believers. And well, we just grounded them, rooted them in their faith in Christ and the doctrines, and kind of just pushed them so that they can get going and they could grow on their own. And it was a blessing. My wife is an amazing teacher, by the way, and she taught the children in a small village where it's in the middle of the desert. You travel about 30 minutes on a highway, you get on dirt road for another 20, 30 minutes. And the house are still made of adobe. They still use the donkeys and the cornfields and everything. And one of the poorest areas in Mexico. Actually, I remember one of the kids. He was riding one of the donkeys. He had two milk jugs. He's only like a 5-6 year old kid. And I'm driving the church van, and this kid is driving on his donkey, and he yells at me, "Hey, maestro, maestro! Wait for me, I'm coming, I gotta leave the milk, and then I'll be back to class, wait for me." And so he's like, "Giddy up, donkey," right, and having a blast. So he's on his way, and we see him up in class, and we had about 25, 30 kids coming out every week as she was teaching them and having different rallies, and I was having Bible studies. And January of last year, we came up, and we started full-time deputation to go back to Mexico and church plant and evangelize, reach people with the gospel and be a lighthouse, as Pastor was singing. One of the fruits from taking my dad's place was a guy named Eruz. Eruz is a strange name. It's spelled E-R-U-S. And Eruz, he was a gangster, and I just find it a great blessing to share his testimony. For those who are watching live, I thought I'd share with you. Eruz was a gangster. He was a violent guy. His second paid job was to beat up people, brutal. If I had somebody that didn't pay up something or did me wrong, I'd pay him to go and beat them up. And so that was the kind of lifestyle that Eruz was in. And his girlfriend, Yugati, went to church and got saved. My mom led her to the Lord. This while I was still in Bible college, finishing up, and she brought her boyfriend Eruz to church. Eruz heard the gospel 2 weeks later, raises his hand for salvation at the invitation. He put his hand back down before my dad could actually go up and talk to him. But my dad approached him and said, "Eruz, I saw you raise your hand. Would you like to talk about that?" He said, "Yeah, I would like to ask you a question." So he went into my dad's office. They sat down in the church office, and they started talking. And it was so interesting, the reason why Eruz wanted to talk to my dad. He asked this. He said, "Pastor, ¿crees que Dios me pueda perdonar?" Pastor, do you think God can forgive me for what I've done? I think my girlfriend already told you my lifestyle, what I've done. I don't think there's forgiveness for me, but I wanted to ask you, you talk about hope, you talk about forgiveness, you talk about grace. Do you think there's enough grace to save me? And so my dad just started opening up the Bible, share with him John 3:16 in different verses. And Eruz, he gets serious. And he gets out of his chair, and he starts pulling off his shirt in my dad's office. Now that is something that's never happened before, but my dad, he's watching Eruz. Eruz is taking off his shirt in my dad's office. And the reason why is because he wanted to show my dad the scars that he had on his body. And he said, "Pastor, this is from this fight. This is from this knife. This is from this cut. This is what I did." And he shared his life story again with my dad. And he responded. He asked a question again. He said, "Pastor, do you still think God can forgive me for what I've done?" My dad said, "Yes. Let me tell you why." Let me tell you about the thief on the cross. Let me tell you about Saul, the persecutor of the church, the one who was responsible for the death of Stephen and of many other Christians who were later thrown into the Colosseums and the gladiators and killed and incarcerated. Let me tell you one after another of different stories that God has shown us of his grace and mercy. And it was God on his knees and wept and cried out to Christ to save him. And there was a great transformation in his heart. He was born again. But let me tell you the part where I come in. Ananias and I had the blessing to disciple him and his wife. So we went through a 5-6 month discipleship, ended discipleship, and then I told Ananias, I want to invest a little bit more. So I talked to him and I asked him, hey, would you like to prepare a message, learn how to teach a Sunday school lesson? And the whole story comes out. Long story short is the Thursday night, midweek service before we came up to start deputation, he preached his first message on being fishers of men, on being a soul winner. And it was just awesome to be able to see somebody that was a violent, brutal guy who could care less about others, now telling others about Christ, now being a lighthouse, a beam of hope and love. That is what it's all about, brothers. Brethren, that is what salvation does to a man. It changes him, gives him a new purpose, a new call, a new focus. And that is Jesus Christ. That is godliness, being more like our Savior. Mexico is a very religious but a very lost country. I don't know if you realize the size of the population of Mexico. Spain has about 46 million people. Just to give you a perspective, Colombia, about 48, 49 million Spanish-speaking people. The United States has 54, I think it comes second place, 54 million Spanish-speaking people. Did you know that Mexico is the largest Spanish-speaking country in the world? It doesn't have 46 or 54. It has 130 million people just south of our border. 83% of them proclaim Roman Catholicism with the statistics that are given right now. That means that between 107 to 110 million people right now, just south of our borders, they have been blinded by a religion that's turned God's truth in for a lie. The Catholic Church has distorted the gospel and added and taken away. And I've taken time and hours to study the doctrines of the Catholic Church and to talk. I talked to thousands of Catholics. I talked to priests, to the mother nun of our town. I've talked to ex-nuns. I've taken time to speak to Catholics from many, many different countries, and as I've studied the dogmas, as I've studied the religion and the culture and the traditions that they hold, I've come to the conclusion that they do have truth, and as many cults have, but they have a distorted truth, something that has turned the word of God in for the word of man. And they believe that the Pope, he is the vicar of Christ, he's Christ's representative for all mankind, and whatever he says in faith and practice is infallible, and that's why he can put in this tradition and this doctrine and add this and say this is a new revelation, and he can take away and add limbo and purgatory and Mariology and all these different doctrines. And then the people go to the priest asking for forgiveness, trying to get their sins cleansed by another man, and the priest actually say, your sins have been forgiven. By the way, Jesus was almost killed because they said that he had blasphemed, because the Jews knew that only God can forgive sins. He was saying, thy sins be forgiven, and only God can truly say that. And Jesus did that because he's God. The Catholics go to the saints, they go to the different idols all around. They have saints for every single thing imaginable. They go through the sacraments trying to get closer to God and try to have redemption for their souls. And just 30 minutes down the road from where my wife and I were serving last year was San Juan de los Lagos, very well known in Mexico. San Juan de los Lagos there's a place, it's a basilica of the Immaculate Conception, where not thousands nor hundreds of thousands, but rather millions of people every year go to San Juan de los Lagos, 30 minutes away from Encarnación de Díaz, and they come in hordes, just thousands and thousands coming through our town. They walk there, and there's people with babies on their backs and sometimes barefoot. Sometimes they want to suffer more because they believe the more they suffer, the more blessings they're going to have. And they say that Mary has appeared three times in the heavens, that she's a miraculous virgin, and she does all kinds of different miracles for them. And may I declare that Mariology is probably the strongest doctrine of the Catholic Church. And I was just looking on the Catholic website, and they had, I mean, Catholico.net, Catholic.net of Latin America, they had about 80 names and titles for Mary. Most of them are supposed to be attributed to God and Him alone. They call Mary the morning star. Jesus is called the morning star in the book of Revelations twice. They call her the door to heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures." They call Mary the redemptress, co-redemptress. They believe that she can redeem you in the sense of participating in our forgiveness and our redemption. And they bring her together with our redemption with Jesus Christ on the cross. And they call her co-mediator. They believe that she can mediate just like Christ. The Bible says there's but one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. They call Mary advocate. They go to her and they believe that she's our advocate. When John the Apostle said, if we've sinned, Jesus is our advocate. They called her all of these names and titles, and they called her immaculate, which means without sin, one thing after another. And a lady came up to me after church, and I had not even preached about Mary. And she came and she said, "Stephen, Pastor, do you know why I went to Mary all my life?" And I said, "No, why?" She said, "Because the God that you've been preaching the past 3 weeks is a different God than I grew up with. I've always had a different kind of perspective of God." I said, "How is it?" She says, "In the pueblo, in this location, we always threaten one another and our kids with God's wrath. And in our eyes, God is an angry, wrathful God that can't wait to throw us into hell." And that's the concept that we have of God. She said this: "Do you know why we have more rosaries to Mary than to God? Why we have more temples raised to Mary than we have to Jesus? Why there's more temples and more fiestas and more pilgrimages and more all these everything, candles lit, more everything, more for Mary than for Jesus?" She said, "Because in our minds, Mary is the loving, compassionate one, and Jesus, at the great white throne judgment, he's not going to have any mercy on us. So we need Mary to intercede and mediate and bring her son to forgive us." What a sad concept. What a lie. I was at a taco stand in Mexico, in La Chona, and I remember after, how many of y'all like tacos? I love tacos, by the way. And we're just having a wonderful time. I mean, I go there every week, right? You probably noticed that. But on the wall, I'd never seen this before. There's a big portrait, probably cost thousands of pesos. And I asked the taquero, after you're done making the tacos, "What does this represent?" And he went up to me and said, "This is the great white throne. This is the last judgment." I said, "Okay." And he explained, he said, "These dots represent you and I, and these people, these figures, that's everybody in the world. And Jesus on the throne of judgment with both his fists clenched and lightning bolts behind him, thunder, lightning." And I said, "What is Mary doing there?" Mary was beside Jesus at the great white throne judgment with her arms around Jesus in her glory. And he said, "She is interceding on our behalf and calming him down so that Jesus does not throw us into hell." When I knock on doors, knocking on many, many doors in Mexico, I've had so many times I get this response: "When you're in trouble, who do you go through?" Because I ask, why don't you go right to God? Why don't you go right to Jesus? And they said, well, we go through Mary because when you're in trouble, who do you go through, your mom or your dad? Well, she's our mother, so we go through Mary because she's the loving, compassionate, meek, gentle, patient one. And she will intercede and she'll move the heart of her son to forgive us and to find peace. May I remind you right now of John 3:16? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. You see, that is the whole purpose. Jesus is very clear. He said, I've not come to condemn, but I've come to save. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. The just has come to give his life for the unjust. I have come to be the propitiation for the sins of the believers. As John said, that Jesus our propitiation, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Peter said that Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should proceed unto repentance. Jesus came and left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-sick world, to be born in a stable, and to die naked and desolate on a cross, so that we, through his poverty, may be rich. And that is why we must take a message to the world, because they have a different concept of Jesus. Jesus is just, but may I tell you, his love and his mercy and his grace and his purpose for coming was that we might have the redemption of our souls and a relationship with God, a home in heaven one day with him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. I ask that you pray for us, because there's many obstacles that can come into a missionary's life to discourage. Growing up on the mission field, I can remember so many hard times. But you know what? I believe God has prepared me, and he's helping me. He's molding me on deputation even right now to be prepared for what he has before us. If the Lord allows, for the first 4 years, we're going to start at the border, and we're going to cross into Mexico every weekend and start a ministry. There are several towns and villages all across just an hour from McAllen, Texas, into Mexico, between Monterrey and Reynosa. Small towns of 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 8,000 people that don't have a church, that do not have the truth, 100% Catholic. And someone needs to go and preach the gospel of the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And crossing the border, it's a very dangerous location. It is a place that a lot of missionaries are not going. All the missionaries where my dad is, not all of them, but pretty much most of them, are no longer there because of the violence and the drug cartels and the problems that are down there. So if I could ask you to pray for us, number one, that we would stay close to God, that God would help our faith as we grow. Number two, if you could pray for our protection as we travel, as we raise our support. Number three, if you could pray that God would supply the rest of our needs. We're about 25% in need of to finish our deputation and then to head down. And God's been opening up doors. He's blessed us. And then our long-term goal after the border, I have three cities that I've been praying about and I've been thinking about. One has 76,000 people, no gospel witness. And another one has 22,000 people and no gospel witness. One is in Jalisco. Another one is in the state of Guanajuato. And I want to go ahead and turn to the scriptures for a couple of minutes. I want you to please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read from verse 1. And then I'm going to read down several verses that I believe are going to be a blessing. The Bible says this in Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer for just a minute. And I ask you in your heart that you would pray to God that he would move in your soul, that he would speak to you. And whatever he shows you, you'd be willing to act upon that conviction in your heart. Pray for me as I'm praying, and just that God would move in my lips and my heart to give everyone that's listening the words of wisdom, the words that God wants you to hear. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this evening on behalf of your church. I pray that you would speak to every individual listening and every person watching this live stream. God, I pray that if there's someone that isn't live streaming right now, that you maybe prompt their heart even now to get online and to look up this time and to fellowship and to be with us and to be able to join together unanimously in our hearts to grow and to be edified and to praise you for who you are, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are our master. I pray in this moment, Father, that you touch my lips, that you speak through me. Stop my heart, my lips, from saying anything that is unpleasing to you. God, I'm human, I have failures, and that's why I need you in this moment, because I want to give your word, and may your spirit be able to move freely amongst every individual that is listening. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story some time ago that was a blessing to me, and it really struck home as about a man. His name was Roger Sims. I have had this story in my heart, and I've shared it with some people, and I just want to share it again because I believe it's a story, an illustration that will really wake us up to the need to evangelize. And Roger Sims, he was an ex-military. He was leaving the base. He was coming from serving overseas in the war. And he went on the side of the road hitchhiking his way home. I believe he'd had an honorable discharge, and so he was waiting to get home. And he didn't have anybody give him a ride, so he was hitchhiking his way home. And a black, nice Cadillac stopped on the side of the road. And so he runs up to this car. The guy that was driving, the gentleman, he rolled down the window. And Roger Sims stooped down and the man, the chauffeur, the driver, his name was Hanover. And Hanover, he turns to Roger and he says, hey, sir, if you're on your way to Chicago, I can give you a ride. Where are you headed? And Roger Sims said, I don't live in Chicago, but it's right on the way. It's in this exit. It would be, I'll pay you for your gas. It would be a great help to me if you could give me a ride. Hanover said, throw your stuff in the back. I'll give you a ride. No problem. They go on their way. Roger Sims was a born-again believer. He was a Christian. And he says this in his testimony. He said that as they were on their road, he had a prompting. He had a desire in his heart to witness to Mr. Hanover. He had this prompting to tell Hanover about his faith. But something came in his life where he had fear, and he put it aside, and he mitigated that prompting in his heart. He put it aside, And he started to continue his talking, put it away, and kept on talking about everything under the sun. In his testimony, he says, the second time, a prompting came to his heart, and this time, it was just really, really strong. And it, have you ever had that desire to tell somebody else about Jesus and the faith that you have and the peace that you have? I have. And I don't know what was stopping Roger Sims the first time, but I mean, we've all come across this fear, this anxiety, this oh man, what's going to happen if this guy really doesn't agree with me? What if he asks me something that I don't know about or I don't know the answer to? I mean, sometimes, I mean, I was a timid guy. I was the guy that would knock on the door and leave a track and run. I mean, I was the guy that was very fearful. So when my brother John was with me, I would knock on the door, and John would, he would say, I've already hit the last doors. It's your turn, Stephen. And I was, no, I'll let you talk. I'll be your prayer partner, as my dad taught us. You know, I'll let you knock and talk to this guy. And John's like, okay, well, I like talking, so I'll talk. So I was a timid guy. And I don't know what happened in this situation, but he had a fear. And fear immobilizes. Fear sometimes just brings us to a stop when we should actually be going. And then I just stop here. Don't let fear control your life, because it will take you down a life to a situation that is very uncomfortable, and it will bring stress and pressures on your life, even with the coronavirus going around and having to stay home and the quarantine and stuff. Don't let fear stop you, but rather be guided by the love of Christ and with a sound mind and with wisdom, of course. That is very important. But don't let fear grip your heart. Perfect fear casts it out. Perfect love casts it out all fear. And anyways, the second time he had a prompting, he put away his fear. And this time he cleared his throat and he said, it's now or never. He was 30 minutes away from his house. He said, if I don't witness to him now, I won't witness to him. He witnesses to Master Hanover, shares the simple gospel that we're all sinners. God loves us, and because he loves us, he tells us about our sin and the penalty of our sin. But Jesus paid the penalty on the cross, and he took our cross for us and our hell for us. And all we have to do is repent and turn to Jesus in faith and put our trust in him, and he will save us and change us and do what we cannot do for ourselves. And so Mr. Hanover pulled over, stopped the car, and put it in park. Now, Roger Sims is a little nervous. Can you imagine? I mean, is he going to make me walk the rest of the way? Did he not receive this well? But Mr. Hanover was looking out his window, and he turned, and tears were coming down his face. And he said, I wanted to make that decision, but I've just been so busy with business, with work. They've told me, my family's told me about making a decision, my wife, but I've just been so busy, but right now I feel like I need to make this decision, and I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus like you did. I want what you have. And he called out to Jesus to save him. He arrived to Roger Sims' house, dropped him off, hugged his neck, and gave him a card and said, if you're ever in Chicago, please stop by Hanover Enterprises. I'd love to take you out to eat, converse, you know, have a reacquaintance. They parted ways. About 5 years passed by. Roger Sims goes up to Chicago on a business trip, remembers Mr. Hanover, goes to Hanover Enterprises, talks to receptionist. Receptionist told him it won't be possible to speak to Mr. Hanover, but his wife is in her office. Would you like to speak to her? Yeah, that would be great. So he goes into Ms. Hanover's office. They talk, and Mr. Hanover gets out of her luxurious desk, beautiful office, comes over, greets Roger Sims. And she said, I heard that you knew my husband. And he said, yeah, I knew your husband. He gave me a ride. Oh, so when was this? Well, this was about 5 years ago. 5 years ago? And so could you give me the exact date? And Roger Sims said, yeah, well, it was on May 7th, 5 years ago. And he gave me a ride home. He's a very kind man. And she stopped and she froze. She turned to him seriously. She said, could I ask you something? What were y'all speaking about? What were y'all talking about? What went on in the car? How was my husband that day? Roger Sims, he was kind of getting a little nervous because he wasn't sure exactly what had happened. He says, well, he was a very kind gentleman. We talked about all kinds of stuff. And the last thing we talked about was my faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe he said that you're Christian. And Mrs. Hanover asked, what else happened? Did he accept your message? And he said, well, he pulled over and he accepted Jesus. He called out to him for salvation. And he hugged me and he thanked me. And he was very joyful when he let me out of the car and we parted ways. And Miss Hanover started to weep and to cry. She said this. When she finally got herself together, she said, I have prayed for my husband's salvation for so many years. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home that day. He died in a headlong collision. For years, I stopped serving God. For years, I was bitter towards God. I thought he had not answered my prayers. I thought I'd never see my husband again. But now you're telling me that he accepted Christ and he's in heaven. And now I'll be able to see my husband and rejoice with him and hug his neck again. Thank you for witnessing to my husband. Thank you so much. The question that came to mind that was just brought to mind was this. What would have happened had Roger Sims ignored the leading of God in his life to give Mr. Hanover another chance and to witness to him? What would have happened if Roger Sims said no the second time? What would have happened to Mr. Hanover? I believe this evening that Mr. Hanover would not be in heaven but in hell. But because this man, this Christian man, responded and was sensitive to God's leading and to God's call to give this other man another chance and to give him the gospel message and to put himself aside so that this man would receive the gospel message of hope, Mr. Hanover is now in heaven and his wife is with him and they're rejoicing together forevermore. But the question I ask you is, who in your life needs another chance? It could be their last chance. I remember Heidel, a friend of mine. He was just 16 years old, and my brother witnessed to him. I was a very shy person, but my brother John wasn't. He gave him a track. He talked to him. He witnessed to him, and Heidel got that track and said, I'm not really a religious person. I'll wait till I'm older until I really get into this stuff. 3 months later, his mother comes to our door crying, inviting us to his funeral because him and his friends were drunk and drove off a bridge and died. And we went through his casket and we saw his body lying there. And my brother turned and he asked me this. I hope Heidel received the track and read it and got saved. I hope we'll be able to see him again. Stephen, do you think he read that track? I said, I hope so too, John. Who in your life is God putting on your heart to send a message to give a call, to tell them the gospel message that God loves them? We're all sinners. Price of sin is death and separation from God and hell, but Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary, rose again, and has the power to change their lives and forgive them. The last thing is simply putting their faith and trust in him with repentant heart. Who needs this message in your life? Is it a friend? Is it a co-worker? Is it your relative? Who is God putting on your heart? Because may I tell you this? It could be their last chance. So, Brother Stephen, how can I give one last chance to somebody else? Do what Jesus did. You need, number one, a spiritual compassion for others. You need a spiritual compassion, that compelling heart, feeling the pain and the sorrow and the need of others. It is that those eyes that see beyond the physical. Jesus had compassion on multitudes. Notice in verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Stephen, how is it that I know, how is it that you know, that Jesus was compassionate, that he had a spiritual compassion on the multitudes. Well, number one, it tells us in Matthew and other passages that Jesus was moved with compassion on them. Number two, we have this passage where Jesus is surrounded by sinners and publicans and those who are spiritually lost in darkness. The outcasts of society were coming to Jesus. That tells me something about Jesus. He cared about them, he loved them, and he had compassion on those people. The drunkards were following Jesus. The prostitutes were listening. Who is this man with this great message? The healer and the one who speaks of such radical messages of him being the bread and the water of life. Who is this man who calls himself the door to heaven, the entrance to salvation? Who is this man who knows all that I've done and who tells me that I can be changed? The drunkards, the druggies, the wicked, the liars, the whoremongers, the publicans, the sinners, the outcasts, all the ones that none of the religious crowd wanted, they were the ones that came and they knew that Jesus cared for them. And I ask you, do you have the same care, the same passion and compassion on the lost as Jesus did? Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of another's distress with a desire to alleviate it. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow for another. But I ask you tonight, do you have compassion for others? Because that's the first thing you need. The second thing is this. You need to make a commitment. You need to make a sacrificial commitment. You have to be willing to take up your cross and follow Christ. That means you die to self, you die to your commodities, you die to your selfishness, you die to your own sinfulness, and you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want to make a commitment to be sensitive to your calling. When you prompt me to witness to somebody else, I'm here. I want to follow you and be a light to the lost. Jesus gives us this illustration. He tells us of the woman who lost her coin. Tells us of the man who lost his sheep. It's so interesting that we have the Pharisees and the scribes, they're murmuring and they're complaining. And Jesus turns to the religious crowd, the ones who actually had a little bit more wealth, the more higher in the community, and he turns to them and he says, hey, which one of you, what man of you would lose his sheep and not go after him? Listen, Mr. Pharisee. Listen, Mr. Sadducee. Listen, Mr. Herodian. Listen, Mr. Hypocrite. If you lost your sheep, you would spend all night. You would leave your house. You'd leave your supper, and you'd go after this lost sheep until you found it. What manner of, well, which woman of you who are out there in the crowd, in the congregation, if you lost your money, if you lost $500 that you've been saving for a few months and you had it stashed and hidden away for a special occasion, and the occasion comes and you lost your coin, your silver coin, and who of you would not search and sweep the house and light a candle and turn the beds upside down and take out the cabinets and throw the glasses outside and look in every pot and every can and you look everywhere. You interrogate your entire family for that coin and that money. And Jesus turns to these people and he says, you care more about your sheep than you do me. You care more about your coin and your money than you do lost souls. You care more about your commodities and your wealth and your materialism and everything else that you have and your own agendas and your own thoughts and dreams and goals for your life that you just turned aside. Turn a blind side to the need that there is all around you. I want to end with this. There's only two things that matter in this world. Two things that are going to pass through eternity. There's only two things that are around you right now that are going to pass millenniums and pass into eternity and last forever. Number one is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. And number two, the souls of men. Only two things that matter in this world. Your clothes, your cars, your houses, your church building, your pews, your new set of whatever electronics, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to deteriorate. It's all going to go away. But what's going to last forever is your neighbor, your friend, those people down in Mexico and across the world. Are you living for today or are you living for eternity in mind? Where is your heart? Because you need a spiritual compassion. If not, you need to turn to God, repent, and ask God to fill you and walk with Christ, and He will give you the heart of compassion that you need for others that go beyond just the sight into the heart of man. And number two, you need to make a sacrificial commitment to go and tell that other person that God has put on your heart. What would have happened had Roger Sims ignored the leading of God in his life to be a witness and to give one last chance to somebody else? Who in your life needs one last chance? Thank you, Pastor. God bless.
I appreciate Brother Villarreal. We appreciate that very much. Compassion, commitment. I believe that if we walk with God, the more we will be like Him. You kind of become like the personalities that you run with. The Bible says, he that loveth knoweth God, for God is love. Perfect love, as He said a little while ago, casts out all fear. At the same time, His love constrains us. Tell others of Christ. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The third little parable there in his passage is about a father who had been turned down, if you will, rejected by his son. The son said, give me all that pertains to me. And he left and he spent it unwisely in a strange land. Meanwhile, the father's waiting back at the house, and probably most every day, looking down the road from the front porch there, waiting for him to come home. Finally, the Bible says when everything had gone wrong, and it says the prodigal son came to himself. When he finally was thinking straight, he says, my father treats his servants better than I'm living. I don't deserve to be his son, but maybe in his mercy he'll let me be his servant. He came home. And as he rounded the hill, the father saw him coming. Father opens his arms and runs to him. Yes, the son was repentant, but the father was welcoming. He was once again his son, in position of son. But as in position of son, I'm sure that son now served him as a servant. Simply out of gratitude. Think of the compassion that father had. Well, of course he had. It was his son. Oh, nothing hurts about like your own family turning their back on you and taking everything you have. And there could have been very, very easily bitterness. He said, "Well, God, will He forgive me?" Bible says, where sin doth abound, grace did much more abound. If you're listening this evening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me first invite you to receive that wonderful gift of salvation. For For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Do you have a heavenly Father who will walk with you, that you can pray and know that you don't have no need to take thought of tomorrow, because tomorrow is in his hands too? You can know him as Savior. I hope that you do. If you don't know him as Savior, I know where this is a missions meeting, but I can't offer you an invitation here tonight. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now. Would you bow your head right where you are, and from your heart to God's heart? Would you tell him something like this? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that because of my sin, I deserve death in hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sin, and rose again the third day, proving all my sins were paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not maybe, not if God just thinks about it, not if he happens to be in a good mood, or if you've done enough other good things. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's a gift of God. It's yours forever. It's eternal life. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to hear about it. Now, for the rest of us who have been saved before, do you have a passion for souls? I think the passion comes from love. Do we truly love others? The great commandments are to love God supremely and others as ourself. If you're more worried about yourself than you are about others, then we haven't yet done the work that Christ has asked us to do. God commendeth his love. Would you commend your love? Would you be willing to give someone else the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about doing something even larger than that. Many of you just simply need to serve in the ministries of the churches where you belong. Lead some boys and girls to Jesus, to help with the Vacation Bible School, to work in the ministries, to be encouragement, to love on these kids, to be able to give them the gospel maybe one of these days. Maybe drive a bus or work on a bus route. Work somewhere in the ministry, in the nursery, in the ministry, in the children's church, in the Sunday school hour. Maybe with adults. Maybe in our Reformers Unanimous. Or working with the King's Daughters or the Master's Men. I don't know what might be the Lord speaking to you about. But we don't have that much time, and we had better make use of the time that we have. Do you have any love in your heart for others at all? Would you give your time and energy and your finances to do the work of God? I hope that you will. This is the last evening of our commission conference. The Lord has given us a great commission. We have been commissioned. Some people are commissioned into the military. We are commissioned. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors, commissioned to be ambassadors for Christ. We all serve in different areas, but we are commissioned to be ambassadors for Christ. What would you do? What will you do? The Lord again is preparing this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think he's trying to prepare us to give the world the gospel. Don't walk away from it. Don't turn your back on it. Allow the Lord to do the work that he's called. That little nudging, that little unction, that little pressure he's putting on you. Not me, him. Let him do his work. Brother Villarreal, we appreciate you being here tonight and via the website, the internet. And we have heard from some sharp young men who have been willing to give their lives for Christ. And there may be someone else in the hearing our voice that the Lord is working on that needs to do that. Have the opportunity, the privilege, if you will, to serve him in that way, in that capacity. Well, before we go, just remind you that we will be back on Sunday morning.